Luke chapter 6 this morning. We are going to talk about legalism. We are going to specifically as it refers to the Sabbath. I was thinking about what can I open with? What is something that could really kind of illustrate what legalism looks like? And I thought back a bunch of years ago, there was this hurricane that was going through Texas. And, you're watching the news channels and, you see the lady reporting and she was like, yeah, it's crazy out here. It's windy. That's a word. It's windy and it's rainy. And, we're expecting it to really hit in 3 hours. But over her shoulder in the back, there's this guy out on his lawn and he's mowing his lawn. It was the weirdest thing. What are you doing? And the lady must have caught on to it because the next section or whatever, she goes and she interviews him. And is like, sir, are you not worried about the tornado or the hurricane that's coming? What are you doing? He's like, well, I got to mow my lawn because the HOA gave me another warning and I just got. I'm like, that's legalism right there. That's perfect. You're missing the big picture for the rules that we have to follow. And I get it. Those HOA people, I'm telling you, they're tough. So last week we left off with Pastor Jeff ending Luke chapter 5. Jesus is talking about the wineskins, the old wineskins and the new wineskins. And basically he's saying, I'm going to do something new. And here in Luke chapter 6, we get a taste of that as he starts to redefine what the Sabbath is and what it looks like. So if you guys have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 6. We'll start in verse 1. The message today is titled, Tearing Down Fences. Tearing Down Fences. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them with their hands, and some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity for us to get together this morning. We gather, Lord, in your name, and we expect you, Lord, to speak, and we expect you, Lord, to say, just open our hearts, Lord, to what this text means and how to apply it to our lives, Father. Thank you that you are our rest. Thank you that you are our great God. And we pray, Father, that you, Lord, would be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've got to go on one of those Israel hiking tours. Mm-hmm. Some of you know. When you go on a hiking tour, you get to walk. And you get to walk a lot. The easy days are 12 miles. The long days, maybe 18 miles. 18 miles. Now, the good thing is not the walking. You have to endure the walking. The good thing is where you get to walk through, the things that you get to walk through, the things that you get to see. Sometimes you go through cities, you're dodging cars. Not my favorite. Other times, you're walking through forests, you're crossing little streams, really great. And other times, you get to walk through fields like this, and just beautiful, beautiful fields. So when I read that Jesus and his disciples were walking through the grain fields, this is immediately what came to my mind. Imagine Jesus and his disciples, they just finished up, ministering to this town, to this city, and now Jesus is like, we're going to go over there. And as they're going, they get to pass through a grain field like this. Notice it's not a cornfield. Cornfields are scary, right? I've seen way too many movies with little kids in the cornfield. This is not a cornfield. This is a wheat field. It's grain. So as they're walking through the field, the disciples, they start picking the heads of the grain and they're eating them. And as soon as they do, you get one of these guys popping up. And he starts pointing and he's a Pharisee. And he's like, well, you're breaking the law. Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? So what is their crime? What did they do wrong? Well, they're working, right? They're doing work on the Sabbath, and that wasn't permitted. But they're just picking, they're just eating. What What are they doing that's so wrong? Well, it says that they were rubbing it, the grain in their hand, right? So they're cleaning it that way. So as they pluck, the Pharisees would say, well, you're harvesting. As they're rubbing it in their hands, the Pharisees would say, you're threshing. As they're blowing on it so that they could blow the chaff away, they would say that they are winnowing. And all in all, what they're doing is they are preparing food. Indirectly, they're preparing this food. And with each bite that they take, there are four violations of the law that's being broken. So the Pharisees are jumping out and they're saying, you're breaking the law. Why are you doing it? Why are you so nonchalant with it? Now, they're basing this from one of the Ten Commandments, right? In Exodus, we get the fourth commandment and it says, remember the Sabbath. I'm going to read it to you guys. And you guys let me know if you come to the same conclusion that these Pharisees did. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, in that, did you guys get that you can't pluck grain, that you can't blow on it, you can't clean it, you can't eat it? God doesn't say any of that. In fact, God implemented the Sabbath to bless us, to bless his people. God, in his great wisdom and love for the people, wanted to implement a day so that the people could rest. Some of us will work ourselves and others to death if we're not careful. And God's like, they're going to need a day. They need a day to rest. So the Lord gives us this example. He creates the world in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. Now, did he need to rest? Was he exhausted? Probably not. Yet, he did it. And he did it for us. He did it to model what resting looks like. Yes, work hard, but take a day to rest. And then he implements the Sabbath day or the seventh day where everyone gets to rest together. Your family is off. Your neighbors are off. All the stores turn to Chick-fil-A, right? They're all closed on that day. And Hobby Lobby. And even the animals get the day off. And the cool thing about the Sabbath is it points us to Jesus. That's the best thing about it. Real rest comes from Jesus. Everything else is a shadow and it points us to who he is. And we're going to get into that. But for now, the people really want to keep this commandment. They want to keep all the commandments. The Lord has given them a whole lot more than 10. They've got like 500 or 600 rules and laws that the Lord has given them to keep, right? The law was a big deal. So they developed a system so that they could be sure to keep all of God's commandments. This system is called fence laws. So let's define some terms here so we know what we're working with. You've got the Torah and you've got the Mishnah. The Torah is the first 5 books of Scripture. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Is the Torah inspired? 100%, absolutely. Then you've got the Mishnah. The Mishnah is a written collection of the oral traditions over the years. It's the things that were passed down. In it, it's got topics on ethics, teachings, court rulings, all kinds of fun stuff if you're a Jew. Is this inspired? Absolutely not. It is not inspired. So you've got the Word of God, and then you've got this commentary by smart people. I'm not disparaging it. They're smart rabbis, but they're speaking on the Word of God. So one rabbi in the Mishnah, he clearly wanted to protect God's Word. He wanted to make sure that the people would not violate one of those commandments. So he said something. He said, let's make a fence around the Torah. Let's make a fence around the Torah. And everybody thought it was a great idea. Again, this came from a place of great zeal. I think he loved the Lord. I think he wanted to protect the people. So I think it started from a good place. His idea was this. Let's build a wall around the Torah with other laws. It's going to be like a warning system to us. It will be like guardrails. Like when we're driving on the freeway, right? And then there's those little bumps that separate lanes. So if you get a little too far, you go, bup, 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 right? Like, and then you got to come back. Or there's those guardrails so you don't like fly off the bridge. So these things keep us on course. So his idea was, let's build guardrails. Let's build a fence around the Torah. So if we are careful not to cross the fence, then we're safe, so we won't cross the Torah. It actually sounds not like a bad idea. Like, okay, that sounds like a good idea. So here are some of the fence laws that they created around this fourth commandment. So they got together and they're like, okay, the Sabbath says we're not to do work. That's clear. But what does that mean? What does that mean that we can't do work? Is walking, could we walk? Is walking work? Some of you would say no. I would say absolutely, walking is work. So they're like, okay, well, 2,000 cubits, that's all they could do. 2,000 cubits is a little bit over half a mile. So everybody now, they created this law where you have to stay within half a mile of your house. Outside of that, you're doing work. Inside of that, you're okay. Another fence law. They're like, well, what about carrying an object? Carrying an object could be work. They're missing the whole point, but carrying an object. They're like, okay, you can carry an object within your house. But once you take it to the street, you're doing work, that's prohibited, you can't do it. So these are the things that they were coming up with, and they developed hundreds, thousands of laws that surrounded these laws that the Lord gave them. So these were the kind of things that they were coming up with. Again, it started off well, but it quickly turned into legalism. Legalism is always bad. Why is legalism bad? Legalism is bad because it replaces rules for relationship. The Lord, with the Sabbath, he's like, I want you to be together. I want you to rest. I want you to have fun. I want you to sit at the dinner table. I want you guys to open up the scriptures. I want you to talk about me. I want you to welcome me into your family. Like, it's a relationship is what he was going for. But immediately, it turned into a whole bunch of rules. These rules put extra burdens on the people. I got to do this now. I got to do that. It's a lot. And we've already got a lot on our plates, do we not? Do we want extra things on top of it? Extra things that we don't even need? It also misrepresents God. It misrepresents what he wants from us. Instead of God giving us rest and trying to bless us, all of a sudden we're buried under burdens. It also gives us a false sense of righteousness. My righteousness now is based on all the things that I do, all these outward things, all this junk. And I can measure my righteousness based on my performance. It makes us prideful and judgy. And judgy's a word, right? Judgy's a word. When we get to Luke 18, we're going to see a Pharisee who is so full of himself. He gets up in front of everyone and he prays audibly. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Wow. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Why? Because I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. So in his mind, I am better than everyone else because I fast twice a week. They might only fast once, but but I fast twice. Imagine the next guy comes up and he's like, I fast 3 times a week. Fourth guy's like, I never eat. I am great. I am the holiest of them all. It's terrible. Legalism chokes out the joy and freedom that the Lord wants to give us. And he does want to give us joy and freedom. We have freedom. Paul says it. Paul says, all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. Right? He also says, not all things are beneficial for me. So just because it's lawful doesn't mean I should do it. But it's lawful. God wants us to enjoy life. God wants us to enjoy creation. If the Spirit is not convicting you, then have at it. Enjoy it. But legalism doesn't do that. Legalism is, there's always something else. Life is exhausting with legalism. Legalism is also a little bit silly. There's this aspect of legalism that is just like, you scratch your head, like, what are you doing? In Judaism today, in very Orthodox neighborhoods, they created a law where they're not allowed to press the call elevator button. Why? Because Exodus 35 says that, you know, on the Sabbath, you're not allowed to kindle a fire. And the thought behind it was, well, if you're kindling a fire, that means you probably got to cut down a tree, you got to chop it up, you got to put it, you know, in the fire, you got to, you know, start a fire, you didn't have lighters, like, it's a lot of work. So maybe the Lord's like, you know what, just don't do it. Just relax, take it easy. So they take that and they're like, well, if we can't kindle a fire, then we can't press the elevator button, because if we press the elevator button, there's this electrical impulse that goes through. That circuit, right, is a spark. The spark is fire. Boom, we're done. We can't do it. So they developed this system where if you go into these neighborhoods and you live on the high rise, what do? Well, the elevators are on a loop. They just go and they stop at every floor and they open up and they close and they carry you. So if you're on the top, you just got to wait. But They found a way, they found a loophole, they found a way to get around it. Is that what the Lord wants? There's another story where you can't tie a knot on the Sabbath. That's one of their laws. You can't tie a knot because that's considered work. It could be part of it. Unless you're a woman. And if you're a woman and you want to tie a girdle on, that's allowed. You're allowed to tie as many knots as you want on your girdle. So let's just say there's this well and you got this bucket and you want to get the water out, but you can't tie the bucket to the rope. Technically, what you could do is a woman could tie the rope to the girdle, to the bucket, and boom, you get your water. It's silly, right? It's silly. Here's the biggest problem with legalism. It elevates our thoughts, our word, our laws, to the level of God's word. Over time, as we start embracing legalism, we start to think, this is actually what God wants for me. And this is what he wants for everybody else. And that's what's going on with these religious leaders. These fence laws became just as important, just as respected, and just as obeyed as if God said these things himself. To the point where the disciples are breaking their fence laws, not God's laws, fence laws, and the Pharisees are furious as if they happen to be breaking God's word. And that's where Jesus comes in. There's this conversation going around. It's a one-sided conversation. The Pharisees are confronting the disciples. What are you doing? Why are you doing? Why are you breaking the law? Why are you doing what's not right on the Sabbath? And Jesus is like, I got this. And he comes in. I love it when Jesus defends his people, right? Amen. I love that. So Jesus comes in, verse 3 and 4. And he says, but Jesus answering them said, have you not even read this? Now, if you're a Pharisee, if you're one of those smarty pants know-it-alls, this is a shot right here. Have you not read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the Lord, into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. first thing that Jesus does is he takes them to Scripture. You guys think you're okay, you think you're right, but this is not based on Scripture. You guys are the scholars, you guys are the experts. Well, what about this? Have you read this? Have you considered this? David and his men, they got to eat something that was unlawful. They got to eat the showbread. How is it that David ate this bread and broke the law and it wasn't a big deal? God didn't even bat an eye. Nothing was ever mentioned. The showbread was holy bread. It looked something like this. Every week, the priests would bake 12 loaves of bread. Why 12? 12 tribes, exactly. One loaf of bread for each tribe of Israel. And it was put in the holy place, right there in God's presence. And maybe to us, we look at this and it just looks like normal, ordinary bread. There's nothing special, but it was special. This had deep spiritual meaning. This bread in God's presence, it was as if Israel was constantly dining in the presence of the Lord. There was this connection between God and Israel because of this bread. This bread was symbolized that. In the Middle East, when you ate with somebody, it was a big deal because you're dipping in what I'm dipping in, Pastor Jeff is dipping in, and we're becoming like one as we're eating the same things and my germs are getting into hit. Like it's we're uniting over this. Sorry, that was weird. But it still works, all right? Stay with me. So they are in God's presence and they are joining with him. They are one with him. And then at the end of the 7 days, the priests would cook up new bread and it would replace the old bread. And as the old bread comes off the table, then the priests were the only ones that were allowed to eat it. It was the law. They were the only ones that were allowed to eat the showbread because the bread was holy. But then Jesus points these Pharisees to this one time, this one account in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David and his men are running away from Saul. Right? Saul wants to kill David. God made it very, very clear that David was to be the next king of Israel, and Saul was like, over my dead body. Saul was the current king of Israel, and he was just not having it. So he started hunting David. He wanted to kill David. So David is on the run. David is running. He's hungry. He's tired. He's probably scared, and he runs to God's house. Good place to run when you're scared and tired and hungry. And he tells the priest, I need food. I need bread. Give me what you've got. And the priest is like, I don't have anything for you. I don't have anything ordinary for you to eat except the showbread. I could give you the showbread, though. And he does. He gives him the showbread. That's totally against the law. Not the Mishnah, but the Torah. Yet God doesn't bat an eye. Why? That's the question. That's the question that Jesus wants these religious leaders to wrestle with. Why was that okay? Why did God make an exception? Was it because it was David and he was awesome and he was the next king of Israel? I don't think that's it, because if that was it, well, what about David's men? David's men wasn't all that awesome. They weren't going to be the next king of Israel. They weren't men described as men after God's heart. But yet they all got to eat what was forbidden. Why? The answer that Jesus is trying to lead them to is that God prioritizes people over policy. And this isn't new. We see this throughout Scripture. We see this in the Old Testament. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, God says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." What does God want? He wants us to be merciful. He wants us to treat each other good. He wants us to be kind to one another. And he wants us to get to know him. He wants our knowledge to grow of God. He wants us to spend time with him and to see his heart and to learn from him. We also see in Micah 6:8, it's a very popular verse. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's easy. Well, not easy, but you know what I mean. It's not a huge burden. So that's the first principle that Jesus is trying to show them. Human need is important. Human need is more important than religious rituals. One of my favorite Calvary Chapel stories is when the hippies started coming to Costa Mesa back in the day. Any hippies in the house? That's right. That's right. I see you. There were so many of them that they just wanted to sit in the aisles. So they would just sit in the aisles and sit in the aisles and sit in the aisles. And the elders were getting a little nervous. You know, Pastor Chuck, we just got this new carpet in. And these hippies aren't exactly, they let's just say they didn't shower this morning. And they're gonna get our carpets pretty dirty. And Pastor Chuck was like, okay, I see how that could be a problem. And he said, well, I got the solution. Let's rip out the carpet. Isn't that great? Isn't that the heart of the Lord right there? Human need trumps policy. There are things that matter and there are things that don't matter. And the carpet, what we wear, the way we talk, there's all kinds of things that just don't matter. It's all outward stuff. That was his first point. That's what Jesus was trying to get to. The second point was even more powerful than the first, if I could dare say. Look at verse 5. So good. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Before we jump into the Lord of the Sabbath part, let's talk a little bit about the Son of Man part. This is Jesus' favorite term, title, to refer to himself, the Son of Man. He refers to himself through Scripture 82 times. Now, we see the Son of Man in the Old Testament quite a bit. We see it used in a non-special way, like in the book of Ezekiel, for example. God would call Ezekiel the Son of Man over and over again, and basically he was just pointing to his humanity. Don't worry about it. You're just a human. You're just a man. I got you. Like, it's that kind of thing. But then in the book of Daniel, right, Daniel has this vision. Let's actually talk about it. Daniel has this vision, and this is what he says. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Who's that? Who comes with the clouds of heaven? Yes. And he came to the Ancient of Days. Who's that? The Father? Yes. The Ancient of Days, by the way, has to be the coolest name for the Father ever, right? The Ancient of Days. How cool is that? I love that. And he comes to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him, the Son of Man, near before him, the Ancient of Days, and then to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, right? Every knee shall bow. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. This is what Daniel is seeing. The Son of Man coming on the clouds. He goes to the Father, the Ancient of Days. The Father is giving him dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And everyone will serve him. And this idea of a kingdom, Jesus talked all the time that my kingdom is at hand. My kingdom is not of this world, right? So it's Jesus. Jesus is like, yeah, that's me. When he's talking to the Pharisees, he's like, the Son of Man, that's me. Every time Jesus used that title, he was claiming to be God. He was claiming deity. So when he says the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath, he is saying, thank you for your concern over my disciples breaking the Sabbath, but don't worry, I'm okay with it. I'll allow it. Why? Because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I created it, I implemented it, and I have authority over it. I'm God. He is saying it's me. And because it's mine, I get to decide if there's been a violation or not. And in this case, there's not. There's not been a violation. Sure, they broke your law, but they never broke my law. And that's the last thing that's recorded from that encounter. And that makes sense that that would be the last thing that's recorded from that encounter, because I can't imagine the Pharisees being able to have the nerve to say anything else. He said, I am God. He said, I have authority. Okay. There's nothing else that they could say. They're at a loss for words. But don't worry, they're going to be back, or other people like them will be back. We pick up in verse 6 on a different Sabbath. Same fence issues, though, just a different day. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. Let's paint the picture here. Imagine us in that synagogue. Jesus is up there on the pulpit, and he's teaching. How cool would that be to hear Jesus teach? Oh, he's opening up scripture, and he's opening our eyes with it. And you've got this man that's over here, and he's hurting. He's got a withered hand. Is that a big deal? 100%. Especially for that man, it's a big deal. For his family, for his friends, it's a big deal. What he's going through is a big deal. Maybe for the rest of us, you know, maybe we just don't know it. Maybe it's not a big deal to us, but for him, it's a big deal. And Jesus sees him. And Jesus is like, I'm going to do something with that. But first, I need to address the hard hearts of the Pharisees. These Pharisees are maybe on the other side. And they're elbowing one another. And they're whispering, oh, this is going to be perfect. There's that guy. Jesus is going to heal him. And then we're going to get him. How sad. How sad that they were more concerned with the tradition being upheld than they were for the well-being of that man. Verse 8. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and he stood. And then Jesus said to them, the Pharisees, I'm going to ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And when he had looked around at them all, I get goosebumps, right? Chills. And he looked at them all. What did that look like? And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so. And you know what happened? His hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage. And they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. I love that Jesus does this publicly. He didn't have to. He could have protected himself. He could have just let the guy walk out after the message was done, and then he could have healed him from a distance. If Jesus wanted something a little bit more personal, he could have grabbed him afterwards and taken him aside and said, hey, I love you. I just want you to know that I'm going to heal you. And he could have touched him and healed him right there, away from judging eyes. But he doesn't do it. He does it publicly. He tells the guy, stand up, come here. I picture Jesus putting his arm around the guy, showing him to the whole world. And then he looks over at the Pharisees and he asks them, what's better? What do you think God would enjoy more on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To help people, to save life or to destroy? And as he's glaring at them, they don't say a word, or maybe he doesn't give them an opportunity to say a word. He immediately comes back to the man And he says, stretch out your hand. And the man in faith, he stretches out his hand and he was healed. Now you and I, we're in that synagogue, right? We're picturing ourselves there. How would we react? I know Mike. Mike is going to be like, amen. I think we go crazy. The cheering, the gasps of amazement, the relief and joy and excitement from the friends and family of this man who've been walking with him through all these things and helping him with all these things. And now there is this relief that God has seen them, God has heard them, and God has moved. And now it's just party time. And the Pharisees, they missed it. They're filled with rage. Why? Why are they filled with rage? Why are they plotting against Jesus? Because he did work? He broke one of your dumb laws? What work did he even do? He told the guy to stand up. He told him to come here. He told him to reach out his hand. He didn't do anything. Well, there was the miracle too, but... And now that question that Jesus had asked for them, that Jesus has asked them, right, is now about them. It's on their head. What's better to do on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy? Jesus is doing good on the Sabbath. He is saving a life. What are they doing? They're plotting evil. They're plotting to destroy Jesus. And the hypocrisy of this, they're plotting evil. They're plotting murder on the Sabbath. Like, at least wait till tomorrow, right? So it's not the Sabbath. All right, a little dark, but I know what you guys are thinking. Well, that's them. That's not us. We can never be like that. We would never be that legalistic. Well, they didn't start off like that. Legalism has a way of sneaking into our lives, not through bad intentions, but actually good intentions. These good intentions become policy. They become rigid. They feed our pride. And they often disconnect us from the grace that God so freely gives us. Here are examples of how Shaddy falls into legalism today, and other Christians, I think. You guys ever have that feeling that you just have to spend time with God every morning for the Devo? Like, you just have to do it. You don't get to do it, but you have to do it. It's this box that we got to check off. And when we do it and say we've strung, like on the Bible app, it says, you know, you've been here 16 days in a row, right? Like, really? 16 days in a row? How many days have you gotten, you know? And you start kind of feeling yourself a little bit. That's not good, right? The flip side is also not good, where it's like, man, I haven't done it in 16 days. God must be so mad at me. Oh, I'm a terrible Christian. God must, you know, not love me anymore. And then, you know, you get in a little fender bender that day and it's like, see, I knew it. God's punishing me, right? It's easy to fall into those thoughts. But those things are the furthest thing from the truth. God loves us. He loves us so much, and there's nothing that we can do to move the needle, whether forward or back. What about when we miss church on a Sunday? Ooh, right? That's so bad. Oh, where's Shaddy today? Oh, he missed again. Ooh. Here's the thing. You guys are allowed to miss church. You guys are allowed to miss church. No other pastor said it from the pulpit before, but you're allowed to do it. Sometimes people come up to us and they're like, oh, pastor, you know, we haven't been here in so long. And, you know, I'm so sorry. And it's like, it's okay. You're here now. That's good. Welcome. Come back into the family. It's great. Okay, what about this one? When you journal with colors and highlights, right? And then the person next to you sits, you're right, he sits next to you, and you're like, You want to show them just how holy you are, right? But you're a lot smoother than that, but you're like, man, I hope they see just how me and God, right? We're like this. Man, so dangerous. Innocent. It starts off innocent, but eventually we get this feeling that I'm bigger than I really am. We start judging others. We judge others based on the language that they use, the clothes that they wear, the struggles that they have. Oh, they must be a sinner because they're going through it. Tattoos, piercing, whatever. There's lots of ways that we can let legalism come in. And all of it is outward stuff. It doesn't matter to Jesus. All Jesus cares about is our heart. All Jesus wants to do is spend time with us. He sees past all the things that we get hung up on. He sees to our soul. And I don't ever want to have my beliefs, opinions, expectations push someone away that Jesus is pulling close. There are things that matter and there are things that don't. If someone comes to church and they're a little bit different than us, that's okay. Welcome them in. You go and be the first person to shake their hand and say, hey, let me help you find a seat. The lost, the hurting, the sick, the outcast, always bring them, welcome them into God's house. Don't judge them, but celebrate them. Celebrate the fact that they're here. They made it. You don't know what they've been through just to even get through the doors. And remember that God has pulled us out of the pit. And he's still pulling us out of the pit. We just like to keep running right back in there. So we need to let the Lord pull them out as well. We need to keep pointing them to Jesus and pointing ourselves to Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, getting back to the Sabbath, do we still need to keep the Sabbath day holy? Do we still need to honor it? Well, we actually don't. The Sabbath was a sign of the old covenant. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant under the new covenant. So Colossians 2, 16 through 7, forgive me, I don't have the slide for this, but here's what it says. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are shadows of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So all those other things, the festivals, the laws, all of that points us to who? Jesus. So even the shadow is a picture of what's to come. It's a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of what he offers us. Now, should we still rest physically? Absolutely. Absolutely. Make sure to take a day or two and rest, to call in the family, grandma and grandpa, grandkids, brothers and sisters, bring them all in. And open up your word and pray together and welcome the Lord into that. Find ways to rest. But the real rest that we get is from Jesus himself. Matthew 11, we know this well. If you want to read it with me, you're welcome to. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. And this invitation that Jesus is inviting us into is so powerful, because we don't need to jump through hurdles. We don't need to have a whole bunch of boxes that we've checked off. We don't need to do anything other than to come, just like the man with the withered hand, right? He invites us to come, and we get to go to Jesus, and he's got something special for us. What is that special thing? Himself. He gives us himself. we get an opportunity to be with him, to follow him, to find real rest, to have him take care of every aspect of our lives. And you might be thinking, wow, that's a lot, right? Who am I that Jesus would do all of these wonderful things for me? Who am I that he would call me to follow him? Who am I that he would call me to the way that he loves me like that? And honestly, I don't get it either. Like, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just as baffled as you are that he calls us, that he loves us, that he calls us to be his followers, that he calls us to follow him around and to see the amazing things that he does, that we get a courtside seat to see him move. And not just that, but he calls us off the bench and he says, hey, I want you to participate in this. I've empowered you and I've called you to do something great for my kingdom. Wow. Wow. Who are we? In fact, in verse 12, we're going to see the types of people that he calls. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Typically, when a rabbi chooses his disciples, they don't pick traitors or fishermen or sinners. They pick the cream of the crop. They pick the smartest. They pick the ones who show the most promise, who have the most potential. And when the rabbi picks them, it is such an honor for the student. This is what I've been studying so hard for. This is what I worked my whole life to achieve. But these guys are like a ragtag group. Fishermen, tax collectors, sinners. These are the guys that Jesus wants around him. These are the people that he calls into his inner circle. Even Judas, he knows that Judas is going to betray him. But he doesn't treat him differently. He still loves him. He doesn't call us because of our qualifications, or how bright we are, or all the wonderful things that we've accomplished, our fancy resume and whatnot. He calls us because he loves us. And because he loves us, he's got this plan for our lives. He wants to use us. Who are we that God would use us? And we serve such an amazing God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your burden is light. Lord, that being a Christian doesn't mean we have to do a million things. Lord, we get to rest in all the things that you've done for us. And Father, if there's somebody here who is feeling the weight of legalism, Father, I pray that you would release them from it. Remind them, Lord, how much you love them. Remind them, Lord, that your love is on max and there's nothing they could do to ever shake that. Father, pull us closer, Lord, to yourself. Lord, thank you for the patience that you have, Lord, when we get a little rowdy, Lord, and maybe push back a little bit. And thank you, Lord, for all the cool things that you do in our lives. Lord, thank you for letting us be a part of your kingdom. Lord, and I look around and I see so many people, Lord, who are being used in such mighty ways. Lord, it's like you like to show off with the weak. And for that, Lord, we will forever be grateful. Thank you, Lord, for how you love us. Thank you for how you use us. We pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.